But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, never hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Verses 21 to 25. Then he said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him."
This morning, before we have the sermon, we actually have testimonies from our worship team. Our mission team. The mission team that we send out to Washington, D.C. is called the Ballers, which stands for Believers at Little Lights, Encouraging, Restoring, Serving. And this morning, I just want to share with you a little bit about our mission. At the beginning of this year, the missions committee of this church wanted to send a short-term missions team somewhere. We did not know where. And since Vivian Ma, one of our own, was serving for a year as a fellow at Little Lights Urban Ministries in Washington, D.C., we decided to commission a mission team to go there to partner with her. So on June 26th, and most of you actually prayed for us, on June 26th, the church sent a team comprised of six youths and myself to serve at Little Lights in Southeast Washington, D.C. Once we were there, we were joined, of course, by Vivian Ma for the week-long project. Our responsibility was to lend assistance to the staff and volunteers at Little Lights in whatever capacity that was needed. And our purpose was to learn as much as we can about Christian ministry in the inner city. Now, of course, there was some training beforehand. We actually did some training with the rest of Cornerstone. It began a month prior to the trip. We joined our church's missions every month, prayer walk in this neighborhood. That was part of our training to learn how to do prayer walks. We also held other sessions to study about world missions, about evangelism, about teamwork, about children's ministry, how to share testimonies, and of course, how to do public speaking. At the last session, we went to Pennsylvania for an all-day ropes course to learn about cooperation and communication. The training sessions altogether helped us to prepare, helped the team to prepare for the trip, as well as to bond and work together as a team. Now, today we actually have seven members of our team. Actually, we should have eight. One of the members, Michael Hee, who is our treasurer and medic on our team, himself needed a medic because this past Friday he was diagnosed with appendicitis. He had to go in for an operation, so I think he was discharged from the hospital last night, so please keep him in your prayers. But unfortunately, he cannot join us this morning, so we will actually ask the other seven members, two by two, to come up to the podium to share with us what they learned. Now, at this time, I'd like to ask Wilson Hsu and Sophia Yan to come up to share with us. If you could please put your hands together for Wilson and Sophia. First of all, Wilson and Sophia, if you could just tell us what your roles on this mission team were.
I feel kind of awkward correcting you, but I was the treasurer for this mission trip, not okay. Michael.
All right. You're the treasurer. Michael was the
team meeting coordinator.
Oh, sorry. Michael was the team meeting coordinator. You're the treasurer. All right. Okay, Sophia, how about you? Just please tell the congregation what your role was. Sounds like if you could just bump up the mic a little bit more. Thank you.
Okay. I was the supplies coordinator.
You're the supplies coordinator. Okay. All right. Wilson, why don't you tell us about the team itself?
Well, like, I think all the team beforehand, we didn't really know each other well. I mean, some of us might have like had like more like personal relationships with each other, but like most of us, especially me, was kind of like, you know, I just saw them at SWAT and that's where like they were friends from. And I guess like during the mission trip, kind of like really bonded, so we came like closer as a team. And I guess all of us, like, you know, we were assigned different jobs. Like, for example, like, you guys know what our jobs were, but Jeremy was, like, construction ministry. Amanda was youth ministry. Vivian was assistant team leader. Yui and were, like, team leader. Sammy was prayer warrior. And, like, you know, Michael was. So, like, I guess we had all these jobs, but, like, oftentimes I felt like in that jobs were, like, kind of, like, they would, like, we'd overlap, and, like, we'd kind of, like, really help out. Like, there wasn't, like, a single time where, like, one of us was not doing anything. All of us were, like, either, like, you know, bonding or, like, I guess with like, you know, just like hang out with each other, or we were like helping like out with like, you know, I mean, Ian, you did most of the cooking and stuff. Like, I mean, like most of us were always like around there to help, and like, you know, especially Sophia, who was like oftentimes cleaning, and you know, it was pretty, yeah.
Okay. Can you tell us again who the people were on the team? Can you name them?
Yeah. Amanda, Jeremy, Vivian, Sammy, Michael, me, Sophia, you. And of course we had like a ninth member we added there. It was our volunteer coordinator at Little Lights, Mijin. And I guess like since she was always like there to like check up on us and like, you know, ask if we needed anything, and she's always like there at late nights to debrief us. So like, you know, she became like, I guess, a really intricate part of our team, so we kind of like inducted her as our ninth member. So yeah,
I'm glad you actually mentioned people in Washington D.C. What did you think about the mission field? Can you tell us a little bit about the mission field and the people we worked with, Wilson?
Well, the people we worked with, like, the one thing that really stood out was how much passion they had. I mean, we were talking about, like Steve Park, who founded this, and it's, like, basically, he started Little Lights in, like, a little unit next to his father's Taekwondo studio, and that kind of evolved into, you know, what Little Lights is now. And, you know, he's just, like, he has, like, a really inspiring testimony, like, how he was an atheist until very late in his life, and then, you know, he had a bad drug experience, and that kind of turned to God. And, you know, it's really inspiring, because, like, you know, that's stuff I would never, you know, ever encounter, because, like, you know, I'm from, like, white, you know, suburbia, and, you know, I'm not really, so it's pretty. And I guess, like, his wife, Mary Park, was the deputy director. And she was really on top of things. Like, if she needed someone to like, lead worship, she'd, like, you know, ask it. And, like, you know, she'd get all of us on the ball. And, you know, she was, like, you know, she was, like, really in control, I guess-ish. So, and then there was like, Mijin, who was a volunteer coordinator. And if there was anything we needed to, like, you know, really know about volunteering, you know, she was always there to kind of, like, provide information. The rest of the staff, like, Diana and Vince, I think Campbell. But like they have like a small house church like over in that area, and we attended it. And they also like kind of work with Little Lights too. Like Yana like was working with the summer program this summer, and Vince was really, you know, just he led like a spiritual development like kind of like study day. So it was like they were really intricate parts of like Little Lights. And but like another part was also like the summer interns. Like there were the teen interns who were helping at the drop-in program, but they're also like three college interns, like two from Witten College. And one from like somewhere in Kentucky, yeah. And they really helped a lot. I mean, like we weren't here for a week, but they were there for the entire summer. And then there was also Vivian, who was a fellow who was there for a year. And you know, that just kind of like shows how much passion everyone has. I mean, like I was kind of tired after like the first couple of days, but these people served for years, served for like weeks, and like you know, they had the passion to keep on going and like probably even like maintain Little Lights for like a lot longer time than it's been around for right now.
Okay. That's true. Actually, our target was really to serve the people at Little Lights, the long-term missionaries. But who did the long-term missionaries serve? Could you tell us about the target group of people? Where were we in Washington, D.C.?
Well, we were in the southeast corridor of Washington, D.C., which is, we went around and we kind of saw, like, the more, like, upscale parts of Washington, D.C. Like, this is, like, it's kind of like, we worked with people like Potomac Gardens, and like that's kind of like a government housing project, so it wasn't really like, you know, like that, like it's not like what we like, you know, see around here in like East Brunswick or like New Jersey or whatever. It's like it's kind of like it's very like, you know, it's poor. Like we saw like one of the new units that we had to clean up, and it was really dirty, and just showing you kind of like how run down it might have been. But like, you know, we were supposed to work with like the kids there, like basically just younger kids, like kind of like from like anywhere from like 5 to like 4th grade, and like we were supposed to work with kind of like just like play around with the kids. We seen the picture, like, you know, we had like a kind of like a baller's fun day where we kind of, you know,
just work with these kids and then kind of like, you know, have, like, play with them, play games with them, and basically acted like their older brothers and sisters. Oftentimes they didn't have them. Their parents kind of like sometimes wouldn't pay that much attention. You can really tell in these kids, like, they're always like kind of like wanting a hug from us, like, you know, just tugging on our clothes, like, you know, like, oh, let's go play on the swings or something. And it's like, you can tell, like, you know, they definitely didn't have that much care in their life, like, previously. And, you know, we just stepped in to, like, offer the helping hand for the week, and, you know.
All right, thank you. Sophia, how about you tell us, if you could tell us about our living conditions, our accommodations.
Okay, so... we stayed at the Hope Center, which of the Little Lights place, and basically it was just a building that the Little Lights, I guess, centered their activities around. And the boys stayed downstairs in the sanctuary, they slept on the floor, and the girls stayed upstairs in one of the playrooms, I think. And we also slept on the floor, and also upstairs there's a kitchen and a table where we ate most of our meals. And we spent most of our time there, so.
Okay. Was the daily schedule what you expected? Was it difficult for you? Tell us about our routine then.
Okay, so in the morning, we usually had some kind of, like, prep or training. We usually started off with morning devo with one of the staff members at around, like, 9 o'clock. And after that, we'd either have training. One day, we had a racial reconciliation training where we watched some videos and answered some questions. And... we also usually had late morning prayer meetings, which was consisted of the entire staff, and we got and we prayed and we sang songs, and Ian actually led a couple of them. So, and then we had lunch prepared by Ian, and after that we did our ministry. It depended on the day. The first couple of days we worked on the new units that needed to be cleaned, and on Wednesday, we did the fun fair, as Wilson said before, and on Thursday and Friday, we did summer dip, and yeah, and then after that, we had dinner, and then we had team meeting and rest.
Okay. Later on, we'll tell you what dip means, but that will be later. Okay, now the million-dollar question. What did you, the two of you, learn? What did you learn from this mission trip? Did God speak to you at all? How have you grown as a person, as a Christian? Wilson, why don't you start first?
Like, I guess prior to this trip, like, you know, I was always, I guess I'm still kind of obsessed about school. Like, it's the summer, I'm still, like, worrying about classes and stuff. But, like, you know, I kind of brought that, a little of that onto the mission trip. Like, my SAT scores came out the week before, and I wasn't really happy with them. So, you know, I was frustrated. So I told myself, you know, I didn't want to show, like, you know, this, like, kind of, like, kind of like regret that I didn't do so well, but like it started building up little by little, and like at one day I was really exhausted, I was really grumpy, and I kind of just like took it out on like I just like said something I didn't want to say, and like, you know, like after that I kind of realized, you know, I was like why am I so worried about this? It's like kind of like it's not about me for this mission trip, it's about like, you know, these kids, about like, you know, working for Little Lights, and you know, I just like prayed to God one night, I was like, you know, God, can you just like lift this up for me, but it's just 1 week, and it's kind of just like give me the energy to kind of continue. And you know, I got the perseverance, and like I guess I carried it on to this. That's like after the mission trip as well. Like at home, like I used to complain about I didn't have any time to do devos, and I was always like, you know, I was like, oh, I have schoolwork to do. And then, you know, God just opened up all these time slots. Like sometimes like I would like get like gladly give up like 15 minutes of like my break time, like whatever, and just like, you know, do like the devos we were assigned for this mission trip. And like, you know, I always had this devo book I never really followed through with, and you know, I just picked that up too, and you know. Like it's really great that like all of a sudden like, you know, like before like I was kind of like weighed down by my problems, by my troubles, and that was like my big worry at the time, you know, where like, you know, where what I was gonna do in school, like can I get this A in this class? But like looking at the people who worked at Little Lights, looking at this passion, and like Deanna and Vince, like they have a kid too, and you know, they didn't worry about where their paycheck was coming from next. They were more worried about, you know, like what can I do for God, like what can I do more to help serve. And you know, that really inspired me, because like it's like I'm just worried about getting an A in a class, and they're worried like this is their like basically their well-being and like, you know, like their health, and they're not really worried about that. They just give all that to God, and it's kind of really inspiring, because you know, I didn't really do that. I was more of a control freak, so you know, I learned to kind of just like get my problems to God, you know, just kind of like don't worry about them as much, because you know God is bigger than everything else. So
thank you. Okay. Sophia, how about you? What did you learn?
So on the mission trip, we learned about being at a specific point in space-time. And I just thought that, like, that really applied to, like, what I learned, because I felt like going to the mission trip, like, they already had, like, a whole thing established, and Little Ledger was, like, doing their thing, and we just came, and I was kind of like, what are we doing? But, like, I really feel that God gave us specific jobs to do there, so I really feel like I learned that God really has a purpose for wherever we are or whatever we're doing. And I also learned the power of prayer, because we really had a lot of prayer meetings, and I felt like it really brought the staff closer together and closer to God, and I felt like it really kept us focused on what we need to be focused on. So.
Thank you. At this point, I'd like to bring two other members onto this stage, Mr. Jeremy Ting and Ms. Samantha Jang. Okay, Jeremy and Samantha, or Sammy, tell us about yourself. What were your roles on this mission team? Jeremy, why don't you start?
My role was...
Construction.
I was the construction coordinator. And my job consisted of... Well, the main construction project that we had to do, we had to clean out a new apartment. And this apartment was actually used by the D.C. police, where they would store recently new arrested people. So, you know.
We'll ask you later more about the construction ministry. But how about your role first, Sammy?
I was prayer warrior, and I really like how Oliver put it last year. Don't ask how I remember, but basically you pray when things are going well, you pray when they're not, and whatever happens, just pray.
Amen. Amen. Okay, Jeremy, just now Sophia talked about the schedule, our daily routine. And she got to a point where we actually had evening meetings, evening sessions. Did those evening sessions actually help you? Because you were a part of the team. What did we do for those evening sessions?
Well, the evening sessions consisted of, you know, basically a time of cooling off. We would just, after a long day of hard work, we would just, go through our daily highs and lows. We would plan for the next day. We would debrief with Mijin. We would go through our Devo books. Go through a time of worship and, you know, just talk and bond.
Okay, all right. Tell us about the construction ministry that you're in charge of.
Yeah, so like I was saying before, our main construction project was cleaning up this new apartment that was used by the D.C. police. And here's a picture. So the D.C. police used this apartment that we were cleaning up to store recently new arrested people, like in case if there wasn't any... space in prisons or whatever. So, when we first got there, it was just like, the aroma was just nasty. And, it stunk. It was dirty everywhere. When we first got there, Sammy could explain, like, there was just a gigantic black puddle, as you see here. The rooms were dusty. It was all over the place. And so our objective was just to basically clean it up and prepare it for painting and, the replacement of tiles, and and our second construction project was just cleaning up. Like Ian said before, our objective was to help the Little Light staff. So after we cleaned up the new units, we actually repainted one of the rooms in the Little Light's headquarters that you saw before.
Okay, sorry, hold on. What was this apartment for?
They wanted to use the apartment hopefully in the fall for a new computer lab. The computer lab was going to not only help the children of Potomac Gardens, but also help out the adult population, to hopefully teach them how to use computers, how to get connected to the internet, and basically teach them common things that people of the middle upper class know.
Okay, thank you. All right, and you mentioned that there was other jobs that you had to do.
Yeah, and our second construction project was to repaint one of the rooms of the living quarters that we were staying at. This room was actually called the Line Room, where kids from the program would come and, read, go on the computer, and basically learn from the tutors that Little Lights provided. We just basically had to repaint the whole room and just prepare for glossing. We had to, shine it up a little bit and just, put finishing touches on it.
Okay, thank you. Sammy, you're the prayer coordinator, so tell us about the prayer ministry.
So it's really different from what we have here, because we usually just pray when we're about to eat, when we're about to do worship, or we're done with worship, or something like that. But over here, prayer is really the foundation of everything that follows, because the prayer meetings in the morning were actually pretty long, and we prayed longer than we listened to Steve Park or Mary talk. And it's just really a blessing to see how they prayed, because you know how we do Korean prayer here? So usually when we're in SWAT, Ian's the last person talking because none of us have anything else to say at the end. But they were really... they really had a lot to pray about, and when they did pray, we saw their passion, and we saw the energy they had for it, and it was just really great.
Okay. How about church? It was a Sunday that we spent in Washington, D.C. Tell us about church.
Oh, so this is also really different from what we have here. This is a house church at Vince and Deanna's house. They're a couple working on the Little Light staff, and... well, worship is done from an iPod or a cappella, and they usually only have about four people. So this was really a different experience for us.
Okay. All right. Okay, now I guess the biggest question. What did you learn? What did God teach you or show you on the mission trip? Jeremy, if you would start.
Well, first, I learned how to do my laundry for the first time. So.
Good one.
And on a more serious note, Wilson made a very good point before. You know, a lot of us from, you know, our backgrounds, we tend to focus on school. And, even in school we learn about how even in America there's still poverty going on. But I doubt none of us really, you know, got a firsthand experience on it, even in, you know, present-day America where there's McDonald's everywhere you go, you know, there's air conditioning and... you know, a good living experience. Still in Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States, where the president lives, there's still poverty going on. And just going down to Washington, D.C., let us open our eyes to see, even in a good place, good country that we live in, people, you know, their parents die, they get murdered in front of them. Their education isn't that great. They, even at an eighth grade level, children are still, you know, struggling to read at their level. They have to, you know, their reading level is probably a couple years behind their normal, what we would read at. So, you know, just going down there, and it just really opened my eyes personally that a couple of hundred miles away from home, there's still people that are less fortunate than us, and, you know, it's just kind of sad to see, but, you know, it opened my eyes, opened the team's eyes to just keep on going forward and just to help everyone around us.
Thank you. Samantha, how about you?
Well, actually, I'm really lazy. So having to do all this work on the team was actually not that hard. So it surprised me that, like, when you really want to do something, you'll actually do it. And if God is your motivation, then it makes it even easier. And also, there is this kid, Nate. Like, when we were cleaning out the apartment with all the mold and mildew, he came in, we gave him a face mask, and he just kept working. Like, he would come by and steal your stuff and say, you're on break. And it was just because he had so much passion for wanting to help us and wanting to make Potomac Gardens a better place.
Thank you. Thank you. Lastly, I'd like to bring up Amanda Wang and Vivian Ma to the podium. Let's put our hands together for them. Amanda, and then Vivian, tell us what your role on the team was.
I was the children's ministry coordinator.
Okay, thank you. Vivian?
I was the assistant leader, team, something like that.
Okay, all right. Amanda, first you. As the children's ministry coordinator, please tell us about our ministry to the children in Through Little Light.
Okay, well, basically, we were there. And on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday is the days we worked with the kids. And on Wednesday, we had a thing called the Fun Day. And we went to this really nice park. And we played a lot of games with them, and we basically paired up into buddy systems. So there'd be one big buddy and then a small buddy, but sometimes, like, a lot of big buddies had two small buddies. So it was really fun working with the kids. We played a lot of water games because it was hot, and we sang worship with them. We blew bubbles, and we took them onto the playground, which they really liked. And it was just really fun working with them that day and seeing how they're just really innocent and happy. And then on Thursday and Friday, we had this program called Summer DIP, and DIP stands for Drop-In Program. And it was basically the kids in the Potomac Gardens, they would come from, like, 2 o'clock to, like, 5, 4:30-something, and they would just come and work with the staff. And there was a lot of teen volunteers there helping out, and it was also a buddy system. You got paired up with a buddy and just went around to different stations. There was arts and crafts, or you could just play board game, or there was video game systems, or you could go outside and, like, do recreational stuff. So we just entertained the kids as much as possible.
From your perspective, how do you think our team worked together as a group?
Well, for working with the kids, it was really nice seeing the team working together, because even the quietest people just really, because Pastor Ian told us to put 110% into our enthusiasm, because when you're enthusiastic, the kids will be enthusiastic. So it was just really funny. Well, not funny. It was nice to see the quieter people just really step up and kind of, like, let themselves go a little bit just for the sake of the kids to have fun.
Okay, thank you. Now, Vivian, for the most part, our church sent this team to Washington, D.C. because you were there. Mm-hmm. Now, you were on staff with Little Lights Urban Ministries, but did our coming to work with you encourage you or make life, or did we make life actually harder for you?
Definitely harder. No, it was definitely encouraging, because I think, you know, throughout the year I would, you know, update my supporters and update friends about what was going on, but it was really hard to give them kind of the full experience of what I was going through. And when I heard that CCCS or Cornerstone was interested in sending a team down to D.C., I was so excited, because, like, yay, I can actually share what I've been learning and, you know, share with young people just about what it's like to be working in urban ministry and inner cities in the U.S. And I think, you know, since our church is also kind of in a very inner city type place, you know, we're in doing urban ministry, or we have the opportunity to do urban ministry, this seemed like a great, you know, great way to kind of teach, you know, our church just what it's like, what inner city is like. And so it was encouraging to see people who are excited, to so willing and so flexible. Like, our team was so willing and so flexible. They did whatever was asked, including cleaning units and, like, working with kids, even when it's hard, when it's tough to work with, like, these kind of kids. I don't know. So, yeah, it was encouraging. I was really glad you guys came.
Thank you. I guess the million-dollar question I have to ask both of you as well. What did God show you? Did you learn anything from this mission trip? Vivian, you've been there for a year, but if you can just also focus just on this 1 week that we were there. Amanda, why don't we start with you? What did you learn?
For me, I think it was, I really felt myself answering to God's call for me to serve. I don't really get to serve a lot because I'm always really busy with other things. So I think this 1 week of me just going and just acting as a servant and reaching out to people was really, it kind of settled something inside. And it really kind of confirmed what I kind of want to do with my future. I felt like I really like working with kids. And, I mean, if you ask any of the other team, I, like, wouldn't shut up about just going on and on about the kids and how much I like them. So I think it really showed me what I could possibly enjoy doing in the future.
Vivian, how about you?
Well, in that 1 week, something, I think, you know, as most of you know, like, we live in a culture where we expect immediate results, and, you know, we assume that when we want big results, we have to take, like, big action or something, do something big. So in that week, I think, when I first found out that we would be cleaning a unit, like from the other staff or from Mary and stuff. You know, it's like, what? That's all they're doing? They're just going to clean? Like, what? How is that going to, you know, bring God's kingdom here on earth? Like, how is that going to help anyone? And but later on, I found out what that unit was going to be used for, which was create like a parent center. They were going to have a library. They're going to have a computer lab in there. And that just opens up doors to reaching out so many, like, a population that we don't normally reach out to. We work with kids mostly, so now we have the opportunity to work with their parents and work with the adults there and give them opportunities, give them internet access, which is something a lot of them don't have. So just, you know, God really reminded me how he can use, you know, even little things to make a big impact. Working with kids, same thing. Like, I worked with kids all year, and sometimes it feels hopeless. You know, we're working with this one kid, and they don't listen, or they're just not understanding whatever we're trying to teach them. And you never know what one small gesture or one, you know, simple sentence, you know, how much of an impact that could make. And God really reminded me of that this past week.
Thank you very much. I realize that God blesses us in different ways. When the people of Israel were making their dealings with God, God said that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your crops. And also God, in one part of the Bible, says, I'm going to keep the locusts from devouring your crops. So one is an active way of blessing. The other way of blessing is to keep harm from coming upon a people. And I know that this church has been praying for our team, so I'd really want to thank you and for your prayers. Because I realize that in one sense, God blessed us, our team, with learning a lot. We did a lot, and really through your prayers. And the other way, the way that you prayed for us and that God kept harm from us, is harder to see. Because you can see when God actually gives us good things. You know, those are times when we praise God and we thank God. But how do you know when God has actually kept disaster from visiting you? You can't, because they never happened. In other words, things that could have happened to our team, somebody could have been shot, somebody could have had food poisoning from eating poorly cooked food, or somebody could actually have been very sick, very ill, maybe like appendicitis. But we never know those things because God kept them from us. It was only after we came back home and we realized that a week later, not even 1 week, one of our members fell ill from appendicitis. And we realized that if that had happened and occurred in Washington, D.C., it would have been much harder for us to deal with that. So indirectly, we realized that God has been really keeping a lot of disaster from being visited upon the team. So we want to thank you, all of you in Cornerstone and in CCCS, for praying for the team. Without your prayers, we would not have survived. We would not have been learning all the things that we learned and doing all the things that we did. So in a way, we were not the ones doing it. You're the ones who are doing this. So once again, thank you. Thank you for sending ballers out to Washington, D.C. Let me just say a quick prayer and just thank God for watching over us. God, we thank you for sending this team to Washington, D.C. We thank you, Lord God, that this church is a missions church, a church that is active in sending out people to different parts of the country, to other countries, all for the sake of making known the gospel. Lord God, we thank you for bringing this team safely back, and that today we were able to share testimonies of how you've been faithful to us and all the things that we learned. We pray, oh God, that you would raise up even more people from this church, from this congregation, that we would be able to go out and really, not instead of just talking about loving our neighbor, really going out and loving our neighbor in word and in deed. And so, Lord God, we pray now that you would also speak to us and inspire us, oh God, to want to love you more, to be drawn closer to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Yeah, something's wrong with the sound. It's kind of like echoey. Can you hear me now? Good, okay. This was actually a commercial from some years ago. Can you hear me now? Can somebody actually put that on the screen? you remember what commercial that's from? Yeah, this guy was made famous by this commercial because about 8 years ago, this was started. This commercial started appearing on our TV screens. Back then, there was very shoddy cell phone coverage in this nation. So there are a lot of times that you cannot your phone calls would just be dropped. And that's why this was so popular, because we've all experienced it. Has anyone ever experienced talking on a cell phone and suddenly the line was dropped, the call was dropped, and you didn't even know? And you kept talking and talking. All right, yeah. It's frustrating, isn't it? Okay, you put down your hands. It's frustrating to know that you're talking and talking and somebody is actually not listening. I've done that many times driving. There's some places called dead zones. And you're driving to a dead zone, you don't even know, and you're talking. Well, you're not supposed to be talking when you're driving. But anyway, sometimes I'm talking and talking and talking and realize that how come the other person's not responding? And look at my phone, and I realize the call had been dropped. That's why we keep on asking, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Good. You just want to make sure people are listening. Now, in today's Bible passage that was read to us by our brother Chris, Mark chapter 4, in that short, like 13 verses, Jesus mentioned twice, if anyone has ears, let him hear. Or he says again, he who has ears, let him hear. In a way, Jesus was really saying, can you hear me now? Because Jesus was saying something very important that all of us need to hear. In fact, in those verses, if you actually look at those verses again, the word hear is mentioned 6 times, meaning that Jesus really wanted to make sure that we were listening. Just like my wife sometimes, when I'm having dinner and the TV is on and she's talking to me about her day, it gets her very upset because I would be eating, I'd be watching TV and trying to pretend that I'm listening to her. Sometimes she actually has to pause me and say, are you listening to me? And I would have to say, yes. Okay, because the TV is so captivating. We are so easily distracted. So Jesus sometimes has to say again, can you hear me now? If you look in the passage, Mark chapter 4, verse 21 to 22, Jesus said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Just like that song that we sang this morning, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Jesus is saying that I am the light. I'm the light of the world. And Jesus says, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or under a bed? Of course not. When you bring in a lamp, you put it on its stand so that it shines light on everyone. Shine, Jesus, shine. And Jesus says, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And some of us are saying, bogus. Jesus has not come to reveal the truth. You just read verse 11. Verse 11 says, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So some of us are thinking, no, Jesus did not come to be disclosed. He has come to hide the truth. Certainly verse 11 says that. The secret of the kingdom, Jesus says, has been given to a select few. Then there are those on the outside to whom everything is said in parables, in these riddles that nobody could understand. And Jesus told parables to people. Parables that no one could really understand or decipher unless he explained them. And yet Jesus has the nerve to say, don't you bring a lamp in to put it on a stand. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. Well, let's understand that little bit from this passage. Why would Jesus say that I've come to bring light and yet hide everything from everyone on the outside? The word secret, he says, the secret of the kingdom of God. What is that secret? Because all of us need to know that secret of the kingdom. Otherwise, we will never get to enter into the kingdom. What is that secret? The word secret, the Greek word, is mysterion. Mysterion, which comes the English word, mystery. It comes from the Greek verb muo, which means to shut the mouth. Basically, mystery means somebody shut their mouth and they're not telling you. That's what a secret is. Jesus is saying that there is a secret about the kingdom of God that people on the outside will never know about, but only a select few people will know. And some of us are saying, it's not fair. Shouldn't everyone know? If Jesus is that light, shouldn't everyone see the light? But Jesus is saying here, the secret of the kingdom of God, in verse 11, has been given to you. Those on the outside, everything is said in parables. We're saying it's not fair. Jesus should actually just tell everyone, shouldn't he? The German theologian Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one time said that salvation is free, but it is not cheap. There's a price to pay for salvation. It's free, but it is not cheap. In other words, God is not some eager beaver trying to say, hey, here's salvation, here's a secret. Why don't you all come to know it? No, God does actually take the step, take the first step and take the initiative to come and send his son to come to this earth to tell us about the secret of the kingdom. But we, as human beings, also have the responsibility to reciprocate, to meet God halfway. God only shows so much, the rest of it we have to come and discover. Because if you look at verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says, consider carefully what you hear. If it didn't require any effort, we wouldn't need to hear. It would be so obvious that anybody at all would suddenly have the secret. Then what is a secret anymore? It's no longer a secret. But we have to meet God halfway. There is an effort that we have to apply. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. And then Jesus continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Jesus is basically stating a spiritual principle here. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, he's saying, how you receive depends on how open you are to receiving. Now, it's a principle that we all understand. If you give a lot, you will receive a lot. If you give very little, you'll receive very little. On this mission trip that we just went on, I gained a lot because I gave a lot. Now, contrast that with 3 years ago, I went on another mission trip. It was totally total disaster. I gained almost nothing. There's no stories to come back with and no testimony to tell about what God has done in my life because I gave little. On that mission trip, it was, I won't tell you where it was to, but it was far. It was tiring. It was 2 weeks long. And somewhere along the line on that mission trip, I decided I'm not going to work that hard. I mean, I've been to this place many times, and they're asking me to preach and all those things. And as I say, I just want to go on vacation. So basically, I made up in my mind, said I'm not going to work hard, because after all, we're in an exotic place. It's nice here. I don't want to have to kind of kill myself over this. I'm just here as a short-term missionary. I'm not here for the long term. So I decided to say no to everything. They asked me, oh, Ian, could you preach this Sunday? I said, sorry. I'm already very tired because of the time change. Actually, there's no time change, but I said, there's a time change, and I'm away, and this is really hot over here. I'm not going to preach. Sorry. They asked, Ian, could you actually help you give your team to do this vacation Bible school? I said, sorry. No, we already did a couple of days. Sorry, I'm not going to do anything. So basically, I took it easy, and guess what? I gained nothing. I learned nothing. That was a bomb of a mission trip for me. So this time on this mission trip, I gained a lot because somewhere down the line, I realized that, hey, I'm in Washington, D.C., and this is supposed to be easy. I've been to inner cities in different parts of the United States. I've been leading all these teams for over 20, 30 times. I'm with these newbies because 5 out of 6 of these members, for them, it's the first mission trip. I can actually give them just a little bit and they'll be very happy. And we're going to work with Vivian, Ma, and Vivian. We'll just make Vivian work really hard. So I could actually just say, we'll just cruise. After all, it's only a 7-day trip. How hard can it be? But somewhere down the line on this trip, I realized if I give little, I will receive little. So I made a decision. I was talking with Vivian. I said, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes to everything because our purpose was to go and assist the missionaries, the long-term missionaries at Little Lights. So whatever way we could serve them, I will say yes. So not only was I the team leader, I also became the driver, I also became the cook, which took up a lot of time and energy, which was so enjoyable. I was also asked to lead worship, to do team debriefings, to give devos to our team. Then for the Little Lights, for their morning prayer meetings, I said yes to all of them, led worship for them. And also then they asked me, can you also lead worship for the children? I said, okay, I'll lead worship for the children. They asked, can you actually preach for the children? I also preached for the children. So I did all these things, and it was tiring. It was really tiring. To the end of the trip, I was so exhausted, I came back, and it's taken me a whole week just to recuperate from that one-week trip. But did I learn? Oh, yes, you bet. Did I gain much? Oh, yes, you bet. I gained so much about what it means to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus in his footsteps, like you would never imagine. Because that is the spiritual principle. God reciprocates. Can you say that with me? God reciprocates. Can you say that one more time? God reciprocates. If we give little, we will get little. If we give a lot, we will get a lot. Now, we all understand this principle in school, at work, even in the gym. You want muscles, you better lift weights. If you want good grades, you better study. Now, if you want to earn a lot of money and learn a new skill, better work hard. But yet, when it comes to spirituality, why is it that Christians think that it's not going to be like that? It's going to be automatic. Somehow, if I come to church and I really want to grow spiritually, I could just sit there and somehow I can just soak it in and I will grow. In all the other areas in our lives, we think that hard work pays off. But yet, in the Christian life, we think that we can just be lazy and fat and we will grow. No, it doesn't work that way. Because God reciprocates. With the measure you use, it will be used back to you. If you want to work hard, you will actually gain a lot. If you want to give a little, you will only get a little. If only osmosis worked. I remember studying as a child. I'm thinking, there's this huge book. I really need to get all this information for this. I'm cramming for this exam. So I would think like, oh, it's so hard to study. I would just kind of take the book and kind of rub it in my head. Please get in, please get in. But it never works. And somehow we think that with the Bible, we can just kind of rub it in. If we sit long enough in a church, maybe we'd actually grow into become a better Christian. Why don't you try sitting in a garage? Sit there for a day, sit there for a week, sit there for 3 years to see if you will become a car. Jeremy likes McDonald's. Try sitting in a McDonald's. Will that make you a hamburger? It does not work by osmosis. Transformation only comes through hard work. We need to reciprocate. When God says, with whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And Jesus says in verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Some of us are thinking, wait, there are some people the secret was just given to them. That's not fair. Ian is saying that we have to work hard, but for some people, it's just given to them. And Jesus says in verse 11, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. There's so many things about the Bible, about Jesus, about God, I don't understand. It's like a parable. How come there are some people who understand it and some people who don't? So let me ask you, are you on the inside or are you on the outside? Are you given the secret of the kingdom or are you still on the outside trying to find your way around? Now, I think this passage, Jesus actually is telling us a clue about the secret. He's actually giving us the secret to getting the secret. The secret to getting the secret of the kingdom of God. First of all, we have to realize, okay, who are the people he revealed the secret to? You have to look at the Bible passage with me, because if you don't look in it, you will never get it. Now, some of us are thinking, yeah, I can just, I don't even care about Bible because I don't have a Bible. I didn't bring one with me, and I'll just listen to the speaker, got to go on and on. It's just like this. It does not work. You have to go in. You have to put work into this. Okay, let's look at verse 11. Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. To who? Who is you? Any clues? Christians? Who is Jesus talking to? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Which disciples? Was it just the 12? The 12 were the people he appointed as apostles, remember? Was it just the 12? What does verse 10 say? Say, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. To these people, Jesus said, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Not just the 12. The 12 were like, you know, James and John and Andrew and Peter and Bartholomew, those guys. And also, there were some other guys who were hanging around. They wanted to ask Jesus. These were the people that Jesus told the secret to. But then I asked again, who are the ones who are on the outside? Because Jesus says, to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Who are the people on the outside? Look at verse 1 with me. What does verse 1 say? Chapter 4, verse 1 says, again Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around was so large that he got into a boat and sat out in it on the lake while all the people were listening along the shore at the water's edge. There was such a huge crowd, thousands if not even more, of people crowding around to hear Jesus. We don't know what they want from Jesus, but they were there and they're so crowding Jesus, Jesus had to get on a boat because they were really crowding him out. There are these crowds. But Jesus, did Jesus tell them the secret of the kingdom of God? Only the 12 and those disciples who hung around. What happened to the crowds? What happened to the crowds? Poof. Crowds usually come in the drove and they do what? They leave in a drove. The crowd had left. Now, this is the first secret. If you really want to know the secret to getting the secret of the kingdom, secret number one, look at verse 10. When he was alone, if you have a pen or a pencil, circle that word, alone. Because this is the first secret. The first secret to getting the secret of the kingdom of God is persistence. The 12 and the other disciples were persistent. They were willing to wait. They were willing to wait until the crowds dispersed because they had this burning question. They did not understand God. They did not understand this world. They wanted to ask Jesus, so they would wait. They would spend alone time with Jesus. I single-handedly, Ian here, got us two world-renowned speakers for our church. First one is Dr. George Murray. He's going to be our speaker for our missions conference this year in November. Dr. George Murray is the Chancellor of Columbia International University, also Chancellor for Columbia Theological Seminary out down in South Carolina. He is a world-renowned speaker about missions, and I met him 12 years ago. And since then, I've asked him to come to speak to our church back in 1998. I met him for the first time. I wrote him a letter and saying, Dr. Murray, could you come? He actually responded and said he would. But he never did. So the following year, I wrote him another letter. He said, sure, I would be interested. He never came. Third year, I did the same. Fourth year, fifth year, sixth year. Every year, I wrote him. Either the mail was missing or it was lost, or the email didn't receive, or his office just got screwed us over. Or just think that maybe Ian is just kidding around, but no, I was persistent. I got us George Murray to speak this November. Now, another speaker, the Reverend Dr. Morley Lee, who is the executive director of OMF, Overseas Missions Fellowship, which is used to be called Thailand Inland Mission, started by Hudson Taylor. He is somebody we really want to come to speak to our church. But he is another world-famous speaker. But I knew he was going to attend this conference for all pastors a couple of months ago. So I went to that conference. And I knew he was going to be there because he was one of those speakers speaking to all these pastors. Every night after the session, my eyes would be like an eagle. I'd be kind of scoping around and say, Pastor Morley Lee. He's right there, and my eyes never took the gaze off him. After the meeting, I made a beeline. Every night, I made a beeline just to go and talk to Pastor Lee and say, Pastor Lee, I am Ian Ma. Don't you remember me? Can you please come to our church? But there are all these other people. So every night, I had to wait until the crowds dispersed, but I would just, my eyes were like an eagle, right? I'd be looking at Pastor Morley Lee and say, he's right there. So every night, I would just kind of make a beeline over there, but he would always slip away. It's kind of nasty because, these big-time speakers, they're so sneaky. They would just sneak away. Every night I did that. Every night my eyes were like an eagle. Say, there's Pastor Lee. And I made a beeline to make sure that I would get to talk to him. And this was the last night. I made a beeline and I actually stood there and said, I was just waiting because there was a huge line of people who wanted to talk to him. And I kind of inched forward. And finally I got to him and say, Pastor Lee, it's me. Ian, and he says, I remember you because we served together back in Boston when he was a pastor there, and I was serving there as an intern there. I said, it's me, it's Ian. And he says, what do you want? I said, can you come to our church to speak? And he was just very disappointed. He thought I wanted just to talk to him, and he just kind of slipped me a business card and says, why don't you write an email to my office, and they'll take care of it. But I did. I wrote an email to his office, and I got Morley Lee to come speak to us, not this year, not even next year, but 2012. So, but I was persistent. That is the kind of persistence that would get you to the secret, to the high places. Now, some of you are laughing, but do you have the same kind of persistence when you approach Jesus? So many times we give up too easy, too discouraged, too quickly, because God doesn't really wait for us. When we're the ones who are supposed to wait for God for the alone time that we can spend with Jesus, to find out about all these things happening in our lives, to make sense of something in our lives, and we just don't want to wait because the crowds are there and we're walking with the crowds because all these other things, my work, my family, my orchestra, my SATs, my friends, all these crowds are saying, think about us. So we leave Jesus, and we walk away with the crowds, and we forget that persistence pays off. That is our first secret to getting the secret. Second secret to getting the secret. Look at that verse again. When he was alone, that's the first word, the 12 and the others around him asked him. If you could just circle that word, asked him. The second secret to getting the secret of the kingdom of God is to be inquisitive. Inquisitiveness. In other words, to ask. When there are things you don't understand, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. I was in Washington, D.C., and I was speaking to the kids. And of course, I was playing this, to get children's attention. I have to do something. So it said, there are three types of people in the world. The short people. The people who are goody two-shoes. If you add up all their sins in their lives, it only amounted to be a small little rope, okay? Short, little rope, goody two-shoes around here. You're like this. Okay, and then told them that. Then there's the second type of people, the average type of people, with a longer rope because you have more things that in their life that are kind of nasty. You haven't killed anybody, but close, okay? So that's the second type of person. And, of course, the third type of person in this world who are the people with the rope, with the long, long, long rope, and these are the people who are nasty, like the killers, the murderers, the rapists, the arsonists. So three types of people in the world, and they're all, different. They all think that, I'm the goody-two-shoe, or I'm the average person, or I'm the really, really bad person, the sinner. But I told them that God says all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Then in God's eyes, all these three people are like the same in his eyes. Whether you're the first type, the really goody-two-shoe, or whether you're the second type, the the people who are average, or the third type, the really bad people, you're all similar in God's eyes. And I just left it at that. Afterwards, the crowd just dispersed, except for two little kids, Tajma and Samara. They came to me and say, "How did you do that?" Say that, and I told them, it's a secret. Do you know what secret means? Do you know what mu'o means? It means shut up. Which means I'm not going to tell you. But they said, like, please tell us, we know how you did. I said, okay, why don't you blow on this? So they blow on it. I said, oh, look, oh, the ropes are different again. Okay, there's a long rope, there's a middle rope, there's a short rope, and I did the whole thing again. And they said, how did you do it? I said, well, it's a secret. He said, please tell us how you do it. I said, I can't tell you. It's a magician's kind of thing. There's a code here. There's a code of secrecy. They said, please tell us. We really want to know. Well, the crowds, everybody else had left, except these two little girls, Tajma and Samara. They said, please. So I showed them again. I said, blow on this. They blow on it, and I said, oh, there are three different ropes. And I did the same thing over and over again until they said, we get it. It's a trick. I said, oh, wow. And I told them, to you, the secret of the kingdom has been given. When you really are having a question about life, when there's a parable in your life, when there's a riddle that God has placed in you, and you say, I cannot figure this out, all you need to do to get to that secret, apart from being alone with God, is to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. But sometimes we forget to ask because we think God won't listen. Sometimes we don't ask because we don't really care. And we call that spiritual apathy. We don't care anymore. But God has placed these parables in our lives, not just the parables that Jesus taught, but riddles, disasters, bad things that happen to us. We cannot figure it out. All we need to do is ask, to be inquisitive. Now, there's a third secret here to getting the secret. You have to look actually a few verses below in verse 13. Before Jesus actually explains the parable, he says this to the disciples. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Now, if you want to circle a word, circle any. It's a silly one, but I think what Jesus is doing, well, let me ask you. If you were the disciples and Jesus said this to you, how would you have felt? Instead of Jesus telling you, oh, this is what the parable means, Jesus starts this by saying, don't you understand this parable? How then can you understand any parable? Basically, Jesus is saying this to you. You are stupid. Now, if it were me, I would say, oh, yeah, whatever, Jesus, I'm leaving. Because you hurt my feelings, Jesus. You got to tell me I'm stupid. Of course I understand all the parables. I just want to ask you, I'm kind of doing you a favor, but Jesus is saying, do you really want to know? The third secret to getting the secret of the kingdom of God is this, humility. Oftentimes we refuse to listen to God, not because we think he is wrong, but because we don't like to be told we are wrong. A lot of times Jesus tells us things we don't want to hear. A lot of people refuse to become Christians, not because they disagree with what the Bible says. It's because they don't like to be told they are wrong. To come to Jesus, we first need to understand that we are sinners. And it's not good to know that we're sinners. Because I've been raised in this culture that says, protect the child, the inner child. Don't ever tell the child he's wrong. When you grade his papers, don't use red. In fact, buy purple. Grade them with purple so they won't think it's bad. Because we want to tell our children, you're good. You're all good. And we're so brittle. Our self-esteem is so brittle. A teacher cannot tell us we're wrong. He cannot give us a failing grade. Everybody has to be good. I've been raised on that philosophy, and so many people have been raised on that philosophy that we do not say bad things to other people. I still remember that story I told you about the martial arts guy. He's experienced everything. He learns everything. He comes to the master and says, "Master, I have mastered all the martial arts. I've learned how to be a good warrior. I can think. I've learned all the sciences. Now I want to learn God. I want to learn about God." The master says, "Okay, this is not from the movie, okay? Not from Karate Kid, but it's kind of like a Karate Kid thing." Master says, "Come down. Let's sit down and have a cup of tea." The master proceeds to pour a cup of tea into the cup of this guy who's come to him. And keep on pouring and pouring, and the cup, of course, filled up. And the cup started to overflow. And started to overflow on the ground until the guy says, "Stop, master, stop. What are you doing? The cup is already filled." The master puts on his teacup and puts on his teapot and says to you, "It's the same way with you. If you want to learn about God, you first must empty yourself. As it is, so many of us are so full of ourselves. We don't have that humility to come to God to realize that sometimes we are in the wrong, that God needs to correct us. Sometimes even throw out a word like saying, 'You're stupid.' And unless we actually can admit that, we cannot draw near and understand the secret of the kingdom. So many people have told me I'm wrong, and I thank you for that. Some of them being old and wise sages. Some of you being like 12-year-olds, and it's hard. It's hard to hear a 12-year-old tell me, 'Ian, you're stupid.' But because God gives me somehow that miraculous humility, sometimes I have to just kind of swallow it. Listen to what they're saying to me and learn from that. That is how we sometimes gain the secret to the kingdom of God, to swallow humble pie. I know time is almost up, and I know you're ready to go, so let me just finish by saying this. The secret to the kingdom, if you have to summarize this, is to take spiritual initiative. Remember, God reciprocates. If you want to get a lot, you need to give a lot. Just ask the missionaries, all who actually dedicated a week of their summer to go into this God-forsaken apartment, to sop up all that ugly, dirty water, to do all these things. Ask them. They gave a lot, so they gained a lot. They have a story to tell what God has done in their lives. Let me ask those the rest of us, what are you doing for the rest of the summer? What are you doing for the rest of your life? If you want to get a lot, you need to give a lot. And we make excuses. We always make excuses about spiritual initiatives. We always have a reason for not doing things. Remember, how receptive we are determines what kind of soil we are. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked about those. There are four different types of soils. So the farmer sowed his seed. Remember, the farmer did not sow plants. The farmer did not throw all these plants and say, "Whoa, plants." He threw out what? Seeds. The seed needs to interact with the soil for it to grow into plants. The farmer wants plants, but he does not throw out plants. He throws out seeds. How receptive the soil is determined by how receptive you are. How well the plant grows is determined by how receptive you are. And some of us are thinking, "I don't care about this at all. Pastor Ian, you can talk until Jesus comes back. I don't care about spiritual growth." But in verse 25, this is the last part. "Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him." Our response to what Jesus says has great consequences. It's not just about spiritual growth. I know some of us do not care about spiritual growth. But I'm talking to people who have not been growing for a long time. Do you know what happens to the plant that does not grow? The plant might say, "I don't want to grow." Okay, one day it doesn't grow. Second day it still doesn't grow. Third day it doesn't grow. What's the diagnosis of that plant? It's dead. If something is alive, it has to grow. Some of us are thinking, "I don't need to grow." Yes, you do. Because Jesus in verse 12 says, "Parables are said to those on the outside that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be saved," or the Bible says, "forgiven." The whole thing about listening to Jesus, being being persistent, being inquisitive, and being, what's the third one? Sorry, what's the third one? Humble. It's all about being forgiven. In the end, it's really about whether we are alive or whether we are dead. And Jesus says, listen, you sit on a plane before takeoff. Just look around you on a plane, not now, but on a plane, where the flight attendant is giving out all the instructions. Do you know that that is the only thing that will save people when they die? That is the most important piece of information. Whenever you board a plane, and the flight attendant says, please look to the front, while we give out these safety instructions about, okay, this is how you wear a life vest, that's where the exits are. Look around you, next time you go on a flight, look around you, see who is actually paying attention. People would be reading their books, reading their magazines, talking to each other. No one is paying attention. And people say that in plane crashes, why do people die? The first and foremost reason is because people do not listen to the flight attendants. They don't know, oh, shoot, where's my life vest? Oh, how do I put it on? Because oh, there are these all these straps here. Where are the exits? And that is only about a plane crash. Most of us will not be in a plane crash. But when Jesus talks, it's about our eternal life. And most of us one day will have to face that. It's either eternal life or the other eternal life. Dare we not listen to the most important piece of information? So Jesus says, can you hear me now? Let's pray. God, forgive us, because sometimes we ignore. Sometimes we don't want to hear. We don't want to listen, because it's hard. Sometimes we're just not persistent because so many other things are distracting us. And God, sometimes we don't have the patience. We're not inquisitive. We are just apathetic. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, because we want to grow. We want to be alive. We want to get that secret to the kingdom of God, which means life forevermore. And sometimes we think that by doing nothing, we will gain much. But that is not the principle in life or in eternal life. So help us to change, Lord God. Help us to pay attention to you when you speak. Help us to not only hear, but to understand. Help us not only to see, but to perceive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you please stand and just respond in this song? What Pastor Ian was just saying, when we give a lot, we receive a lot. And the person that I think that gave the most is Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you, for me. And, so let us just respond in song.
Faith in God, what reveals.
awesome. Mighty, awesome, wonderful.
Have a seat. The time is 12:47. Now, usually Cornerstone ends a little sooner than that. Now, I understand that if you have an appointment to go to, you need to run. Please feel free to exit anytime. There will be no strange stares from me or any